If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We'll begin reading verses 7 through 10. A list there of the spiritual gifts that were made available by the Holy Spirit. The purpose of this evening's lesson is to kind of go along with the lesson this morning that John presented concerning music. Well, what type of music? We have people today who specifically want to speak in tongues as part of their worship service. And that, of course, is one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gave. So we'll take a look at these items that are listed here to find out the purpose and the duration of these gifts, and to consider the claims made today that they are still available to anyone who is a Christian. The purpose of the gifts, the first thing is to reveal the truth, the gospel, the good news, the New Testament of Christ. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 6, Paul makes mention, "Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching?" It's to reveal the truth, and it's to reveal all the truth. In John, the 16th chapter, verse 13, Christ promised the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. The apostles delivered that message. In Galatians, the first chapter, Paul makes mention, verses 6 beginning, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." How important is this, Paul? Verse 9, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." So the apostles delivered this gospel. And Jude, the third verse, says, "For the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So we see that aspect of it, that the gospel has been delivered. We want to look at the aspect, how was it delivered? We know that it was delivered. We just read that. Another point, it was to confirm the word. Mark 16, verses 17 through 20. Take your Bibles and let's turn there and read. Mark, the 16th chapter. Beginning with verse 17, "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and they will drink anything deadly. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere." Who? The apostles. "The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." So it was to confirm the word. And Hebrew writer verifies this. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, the writer there says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Verse 4, "God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." So we can see now it was also to confirm the word. And finally, these spiritual gifts were to edify. All of these gifts were to edify. Turn with me back there to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. That's where most of our study will be, in 1 Corinthians. In the 14th chapter, in verse 12, Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, said, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." Why is this, Paul? He also says the same thing in the last part of verse 26. Let all things be done for edification. In other words, to build one another up. And verse 13 of that same chapter, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And so there's a purpose for this. It's to edify one another. And of course, we know that the written word is complete, sufficient for us today, that it edifies. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul, again, guided by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Therefore, spiritual gifts have fulfilled their purpose in edifying. It revealed the truth, it confirmed the word, and it edified. Now let's take a look at these words that are found here in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 8. First and foremost, we want to make mention that all of these gifts that are listed here are of a miraculous nature. Some of these we have available to us today, but they're not of a miraculous nature. And as we go down through these words, I think you'll see where I'm coming from. We'll read those. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So there are the nine gifts that the Holy Spirit imparted in the first century. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The first one there, the word of wisdom. The Greek word is sophia. From Proverbs, the second chapter, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 8 and 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, and verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Luke records in chapter 21 and verse 15, For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. A miraculous wisdom. The next one, knowledge, goes right along with wisdom. Many times we hear the statement made that wisdom is knowledge applied. In this case here, knowledge is epignosis, a fuller discernment, in other words, a better understanding. Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Dan, the fifth chapter, verse 26. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. In other words, we remember that story about Daniel and the handwriting on the wall, and he was able to interpret the dreams and so on and so forth. This is what this is talking about, this knowledge. And how many times do we hear somebody say, I've heard it many times, you know, gospel preachers, someone will walk up to him and say, oh, I just wish I had the knowledge and wisdom that you had. And I heard one gospel preacher say specifically, well, what are you doing about it to get it? You know, are you studying your Bible on a daily basis? Or are you digging into the Word and looking what this means? Or are you looking at other places for Scripture? Or do you just bring your Bible with you on Sunday morning and Wednesday? And is that the only time you're doing any studying? You know, you have to apply yourself. But in this case here, as this was imparted to these people, it's just like it's almost instantaneous. They have this knowledge that they didn't have before. They have this wisdom that they didn't have before. And as I say, as we go along, we'll see how this comes about. The next one, faith. The Greek word, pistis, truthfulness of God. Firm persuasion by full acknowledgement of God's revelation. 1 Corinthians 13:2, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You remember when Jesus' disciples came back to him in Matthew the 17th chapter, 17th chapter, verse 19 and 20, and he says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast out the demons? Verse 20, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief or your little faith. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to here. You see, this faith that we are looking at here, this is miraculous working faith. It's not the faith of Romans 10 and 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is a different type of faith. This is the type of faith that allowed Peter to do what he did in Acts the 9th chapter, in verse 37 and verse 40, talking about Dorcas. Raised her from the dead. He couldn't do that, remember, when Jesus was on the earth. Why could he do it now? I think it has to do with this imparting, these gifts that were given to these people. It's a miraculous working faith. And healings to go right along with that. The Greek word iama, to cure, to make whole. Was Dorcas made whole? Absolutely. Matthew the 4th chapter, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. It was a miraculous type of healing. The next one, miracles. Supernatural origin and character. For example, in Acts the 13th chapter and verse 11, and now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Here it is in a negative sense. In Acts the 14th chapter verse 3, in Iconium, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Why? Why? What was the purpose of this? It was to accelerate the spread of the gospel, to get people to see that these guys, you might say, had the good housekeeping seal of approval from God. Whoever the Holy Spirit imparted these gifts to. That's the guy there, that's the real deal. Why? Because he was able to perform a miracle. That guy there, that's the real deal because he was able to heal somebody. It wasn't for the purpose of the healing, it was the purpose to push forward the gospel. To let people see that even though the Christ is dead, these people here, his representatives on earth, are his representatives on earth. Prophecy. Prophecia, speaking the mind and counsel of God for God. We often say that the Bible is God's mind revealed. Prophecy, speaking the mind and counsel of God for God. In other words, we often say, give me book, chapter, and verse for that. Isn't that what this is saying? These people were able to do, but they didn't have the book, chapter, and verse in front of them. We've got it in front of us. They didn't. But isn't that what this is saying? Speaking the mind and counsel of God for God. Acts 15 and verse 32. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And then the discerning of spirits. Diachrisis, the ability to know another's mind. Acts the 5th chapter, verse 1 through 4, you know, the story there about Ananias and Sapphira. How did Peter know that they lied to the Holy Spirit? Because discerning of spirits. And then, not only with Peter, but go over, look with me in 1 John the 4th chapter. We often read this verse, 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. How were they able to do that? Remember, I've often said that the Bible is its own best commentary. Just flip back to 1 John the 2nd chapter and verse 20. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Can you expand on that a little bit, John? Well, sure I can. Look down at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it's taught you, you will abide in Him. So not only here, it looks to me like two different things. They have this ability. You do not need that anyone teach you. Why? Evidently this knowledge or this wisdom was given to them. But then the point that they were able to discern the Spirit, because that's what, to me, 1 John 4 and 1 is talking about. Do not believe every spirit. How could you know that mind? Someone laid the hands upon these people that this is written to so that they were able to discern this spirit, whether it's a good spirit or a bad spirit. We're able to read their mind, their intentions, their goals, whether they were a false prophet or a true prophet, whether they were teaching Christ or the Antichrist. And then, different kinds of tongues. This is from the word glossum, G-L-O-S-S-A. I think that's probably where we get the word glossary. The ability to speak a foreign, unlearned language. In one of my reference books, it says a language one naturally unacquired. That sounds like an oxymoron. Naturally unacquired. Well, how do you get that? Naturally unacquired. The only way you can get that is by the laying on of hands. How can you speak in another language? Parlez-vous français? The only reason I know that is because I had French when I was in high school. Excuse me. A freshman in high school. And that's about all I remember from French. Do you speak French? Parlez-vous français? But I learned that. This says a tongue naturally unacquired. And here the word, we need to maybe remind ourselves, tongue is the word we would use as language, a language. Acts the second chapter, verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Right there in the second chapter, when the apostles were gathered together at Pentecost in Jerusalem, Peter's gospel sermon is proclaimed to everybody. What did these people hear? These people were there from all different parts of the world. And they had all kinds of different languages. But when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, they were able to speak these languages that they had never studied before. And then the interpretation of tongues. Hermeneia. This is where we, in all likelihood, get our phrase hermeneutics. Hermes, the Greek name of the pagan god Mercury, who was regarded as the messenger of the gods. In other words, translating or explaining the meaning of words in a different language. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Excuse me. Verses 9 through 11. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. In other words, they're all important. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. What did you just say, Paul? It's a phrase we often use today. Well, that's Greek to me. That's what he just said. I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Have you ever seen this happen? Someone is in a foreign language somewhere, and they're trying to get on a bus, on a subway or something. They can't speak the language of that country. We'll say it's German. And the German can't speak English. And so all they're doing is kind of playing charades with one another. You know, oh, you want a bus? No, I don't want a bus. I want to find a bus. I want to go to the bus terminal. Oh, you're looking for a boat? No, I'm not looking for a boat. See how confusing that is? We have to have the interpretation of tongues. Otherwise, it's to no avail. And so all of these gifts are by the same Spirit. And while we're right there in 1 Corinthians 12, something else we'll take a look at. In verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit there, that word is pneuma. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. The Greek word there, kurios. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The Greek word there, theos. So here we have the Godhead, Spirit, Christ, and the Father, in these verses, one right after another. And so what's the purpose of this? In verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's to benefit everybody, no matter which gift you have, or if you have a multiplicity of gifts, it's to benefit those that are involved. It's just not for you, it's for everybody. And so let's look at the references found, a few of them, in Acts the 6th chapter, and verse 6. We studied this just a few lessons ago in the Bible class. In Acts the 6th chapter, they pick out seven men in verse 5. They sat before the apostles in verse 6, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Why did they lay hands on them? Is this just the laying on of hands to bid you good day, Godspeed, have a great day, do a good job with these Grecian widows? No, we find the answer in verse 8. Because Stephen was one of these seven. And in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. How was he able to do that? He was able to do that by the laying on of the hands. And then in chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, this is the same Philip, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. How was it he was able to do these miracles? By the laying on of hands that we just read about two chapters ago. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, verse 7, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And was that the purpose of it? No, that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it was for people to see that Philip was certified by God, we might say, to do what he was doing, and for these people to obey the gospel. But in this same chapter, we see that it had limited capacity, because now we're going to take a look at Simon. Simon was amazed at the miracles and signs done by Philip. Verse 13. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Oh, Simon, what do you want to do now? I want to buy this gift. I want to buy this ability. But verse 14, that when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Why? Philip was already there. Wasn't he a gospel preacher? Certainly he was. Verse 15, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So you see, Philip couldn't pass this laying on of hands to anybody. This came from the apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit. And verse 17, then they laid hands on them. Who? All of the disciples? No. Just Peter and John. And they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, you notice that? It's the apostles' hands. It's not the disciples' hands. It's not Philip's hands. It's the apostles' hands. The Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money. So I think we can see from this that this was limited. By implication, we learn that those who received the gifts via the laying on of the hands are not able to pass this power on. Philip couldn't, and he was performing miracles. He had the call for Peter and John in verse 14. In Acts the 13th chapter, verse 1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. How could there be someone, one of the apostles, laid hands on those people? In Acts the 14th chapter, verses 21 through 23, Paul's first missionary journey. In Acts the 13th chapter, verse 13, they land in Perga of Pamphylia. They're in Antioch of Pisidia. They go to Iconium. They go to Lystra. They go to Derbe. Then the return trip. It's all just within a few days, weeks. What'd they do? They went back through these cities. And when they went back, they appointed elders in every church. How were they able to do that? When we read what the qualifications for elders are, you know, one of the qualifications is not a novice. How could they do this? Because they laid hands on these people. Now all of a sudden you have these people, they may have been faithful Jews, they may have been familiar with the old law, but I guarantee you they weren't familiar with the new law because it wasn't written down. And so they have this miraculous knowledge, this miraculous wisdom. Now you might say they have this miraculous ability to qualify. They're not a novice. They have this knowledge. They have this wisdom. Because Paul went through there and imparted the gifts as the Holy Spirit guided them on these men. They were able to establish elders in these congregations. They laid hands upon them. Without this miraculous power, these Christians would not have been able to be qualified as elders. And here again, it was according to the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. In Acts the 19th chapter, verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. I think this just verifies what I've just said. This gives credibility to my comments. And in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 5 through 8, Paul talks about gifts differing according to the grace that was given to them there in Rome. Timothy was a recipient. 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter, verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What do you want me to do, Paul? What I gave you, what the Holy Spirit gave you, use it to its fullest ability. Since the apostles were the only ones who could give these gifts, and those who received the gift were not able to transfer it to anyone, for example, Philip, can we find scriptures to disprove what I've just talked about? If we can, I'll repent, and I'll deny everything I've just preached on. The New Testament also reveals that these spiritual gifts were to cease. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, talks about the distribution of the gifts. Well, 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, talks about the duration of the gifts. Let's read, beginning with verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So when will that know in part, what's he talking about there? For we know in part, isn't that the revealed word? Jude said it was once revealed, so as it's once revealed, now it Now it fills up. That circle fills up completely. It's 100% revealed. There's no need for it anymore. All the apostles are dead. And that's the only way they were to be able to be imparted. And I guess I'll ask the question to our denominational friends that are out there. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. When will these prophecies fail if they haven't? When will these tongues fail if they haven't? And this knowledge. Who has this miraculous knowledge that's available? It's all ceased. None of it exists anymore. Furthermore, God's not the author of lies. John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Titus, first chapter, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And what happens if we go back on what the Word of God says? If we say, well, yeah, but I can still speak in tongues. Well, maybe you're in the group of those mentioned in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 25, who, referring to the Gentiles, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. One thing I would take a look at, in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, this concerns the regulations of the gifts. Let's look at verse 9. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? Doesn't that tell you that the language that they were speaking then was something that could be understood by someone somewhere? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. In other words, what's the point? What's the point of me speaking English? For example, when I was in the Philippines, what's the point of me speaking English to one of the group of people over there? They don't know English. They only know one of the dialects of the Filipinos. What would be the point? Likewise, what would be the point of them getting up to preach to me in their native language? You know what we had at times when we were over there? We had an interpreter. We had to be careful that we didn't rush through our verses because he had to keep up with what I was saying. He had to translate. He had to think in his mind, now this is what he says, and then he had to give it to the audience in their native language. But there was an interpreter there, and he was interpreting it from English to that language. Because we might end up with what Paul says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Can you imagine have a group of people, 35, 40, 50 people, all of them speaking a different language? Would we come to a different conclusion? Wouldn't we come to the same conclusion? You're out of your mind. How can you be worshiping God with 50 different languages at the same time? Now we say, how could we have 50 languages at the same time? Go back to verse 13 of this same chapter. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? Remember, this context is talking about different tongues. So what's this conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. I think what Paul is saying there, hey, if we're going to sing praises to God, we all need to be singing in the same language. I think that's one thing that we can take from this. We need to all be in the same language. Otherwise, verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? How can you say amen to anything that you don't understand what they have said? Really, it's kind of similar. Sometimes, if you're in a large audience somewhere, and someone offers a prayer, and you can't hear the prayer, how can you say amen to it? Because amen means, so be it. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? I can't amen a prayer that some Frenchman has said. I haven't got a clue what he said. Unless he says, parlez-vous français. Why would he have added the prayer? You see, so these tongues have to be in a known language. And it has to be in the language with the people that are in the audience. And if not, then there must be an interpreter there. So I think we can see from this that these gifts, these nine gifts, are done away with, including speaking in tongues and the interpretation of these tongues. So with that being said, how would we convert this over? Well, I've got to convert it over to my construction grade mind. Consider the spiritual gifts as the scaffolding that built the New Testament. Jesus Christ, we know, is the foundation. And as you build this building, you put this scaffolding up, and there's brick veneer on this building. And we may have the Christian graces on there that Peter talks about. Add to your faith and so on and so forth. And we may have the works of the Spirit there found in Galatians, the fifth chapter. And you add all these things in there. And then you find out what the qualifications are for your elders and deacons. And you find out that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And you find out that all these things, you build this up, and here's this structure, this New Testament structure, this faith, the faith of the faith. Here's this structure, and it's all built. And it got built in that first century, and it's firm and it's strong. Do we leave the scaffold there? No, we don't leave the scaffold there. We tear the scaffold down, and we put it away. It's not to be used anymore. That's what those spiritual gifts were. The spiritual gifts were the scaffolding that built the faith that we believe in. It's not needed anymore. That building is strong, and it's standing, and it'll be there forever, till Christ turns the kingdom over to God, the judgment. That's what these gifts are. It's the scaffolding. I think we can see that. No scaffolding is ever around a building all the days that it's on this earth. But to become a Christian, these rules, regulations, qualifications are still the same almost 2,000 years later. We have to hear the word. We have to believe the word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. We have to repent. Luke 13:3-5. We have to confess. Romans 10:10. We have to be baptized. Acts 2:38. We must be faithful all the days of our life. 1 Corinthians 15:58. If we can help you in any way to obey the gospel or offer prayers on your behalf, whatever need you need, we'll be glad to help you. Come forward now while we stand and sing.